following recording is taken from a worship service at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this recording.
Thank you, Jerry. Byron is out on vacation, and so the Lord has given me an opportunity to preach. And it's really funny. I was preparing notes to preach today. And, you know, I was preparing them on one computer, and I'm all tech-savvy, so I was into that whole cloud thing where all the files will sync with the internet and then go to all your devices. That didn't happen. I thought it happened, but it didn't. And so today, all I can say is, naked I came into this world, naked I shall leave it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But God, in His sovereignty, I think He really decided, He said, Jared, the notes you were writing, you studied it, you know it. Do it again. And so today, I pray that this will speak to your hearts from the Lord. God has a weighty message for us today. And before I get into it, I encourage you, I know we have summer schedules and we had 4th of July and all that stuff. I encourage you, this whole chapter 11, it's being posted online for y'all to see on fbclacombe.org. Go check it out. Because it covers the triumphal entry, and Byron has preached some very profound sermons on it. And today, Byron is not finished teaching on the fig tree section of chapter 11. He's going to come back and do that when he returns. But I'm going to go ahead and continue on past the fig tree, seeing how he's already started it. We are in Mark chapter 11, and today we'll be looking at verses 27 through 33. But today is a very profound very profound message for us to consider as God's people. When you're on the internet or when you're on Facebook, you know, you see all your friends and family posting funny videos. You've got cute little kids. I love seeing the videos. You know, we have the little kid and he's got, you know, cookie chips all over his face. And, you know, the parent catches him red-handed and looks at him and be like, now, do you take cookies out of the cookie jar? I told you not to. And the kid just looks at him and goes, uh-uh. Or the kid, you know, they'll be covered in red marker and the wall will be covered and, you know, and you go to him and be like, did you color on the wall with marker? And he's like, no, Daddy, what are you talking about? And they have like red all over them and it's painfully obvious. And they don't want to admit it because they know what that means. And they usually wind up getting in trouble anyways, right? So, but today is kind of similar to that situation. The title of today's message is called Playing Dumb with Jesus. It's a very weighty message. Let's go ahead and let's just read the text real quick. In Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. It says, and they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do them? And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, then he'll say, then why did you not believe him? But shall we say from man? They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And he shut them down. This is a really profound message. The first thing I want you to see today, if you're taking notes, the first little bullet you want to write is know that Jesus is a threat to worldly religion. And so let's look at these first two verses here. It says, verse 27 says, and they came again to Jerusalem. As he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do them? Now, you know, the moment Jesus is coming, it says, and he came again into the temple. We're finishing off this Mark chapter 11. Previously, the last time Jesus was in the temple, when Byron was preaching, Jesus went into the temple, and prior to going into the temple, and this is really funny, you know, when you ask, you know, what would Jesus do? I had a friend post on Facebook, he said, what would Jesus do? And he had this old painting of Jesus weaving a whip together. Because according to Scripture, before he cleared the temple, he weaved a whip. And he went into the temple, and he started driving all the animals out of the temple, turning over money tables. And people that are trying to pass through the temple as a shortcut, he blocked them off where they couldn't get in. Major commotion, major stir in this temple. The question is, why was Jesus turning over tables? Why was Jesus blocking off traffic? And why was Jesus causing this massive uproar? If you were here when Byron's preaching, do you remember what Jesus said? He said, this house is supposed to be a house of prayer. Y'all have turned it into a den of thieves. Through greed and corruption, the money changing and all that stuff, in order for them to get a sacrifice instead of having to carry it all the way, they would come and they would have to go and buy their animal. But a lot of times they wouldn't have the same currency. And they come to the money changers, and the money changers would rip them off. And then after they rip them off, they give a cut to the priests. And the priests were using God's word and using God's temple for their own man-made, man self-profiting religion. It was powerless and devoid of the power of God. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 through 5 talks about, as a matter of fact, you can turn there, save your place in Mark, and then Cruz, you're going to hit Mark, Luke, John, you're going to hit Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then you're going to start hitting what I like to call the T section. You're going to hit the Thessalonians, and then you're going to hit 2 Timothy. I practice doing this in my youth because I like them to find their way through the Bible. So 2 Timothy chapter 3. It talks about, Paul's talking to them about the last days. In the last days, people are not going to listen to godly doctrine, and they're going to fall away and all kinds of sin. But what's really profound to me is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. Look what he says. He's kind of finishing his list, but he gets to something profound. He says, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. And then, zoom in right here, it says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Amen. When Jesus went into the temple, he's flipping over tables and doing all this. You want to know what you had? You had Pharisees in holy garb walking around, bless you, my child, bless you. They were devoid of power. It was man-centered, man-made religion. They even had their own list of rules on top of God's word so that they could nullify God's word for their own little rules. They were building a worldly religion. And so when Jesus comes back again to the temple, he's coming in the door and he's threatening to them. They are rushing. They're like, get the scribes, get the Pharisees, get the team, go over there, stop Jesus, talk to him. Because they were worried about day two. What's Jesus going to do today? And so Jesus is a threat to this worldly man-made religion. He's been shaking things up. But the other thing is that we're seeing a natural response. See, when we have our preconceptions of who God is and how he must work, he said the danger is sometimes in America especially, we kind of create our own image of Jesus. We kind of create our own Americanized Mick Jesus, if you will. You know, he lets you have it your way. He's totally consumer driven, and whatever you want, he's there to put on a show and to just do whatever you please. And Mick Jesus is not the God of the Bible. King Jesus is the God of the Bible. There's a big difference. And so, but naturally, when our worldview of God and how he should work is challenged, we immediately want to bulk against that challenge. Look at what happens in verse 28. It says, and they said to him, by what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this authority to do them? You don't know those priests are implying? He said, hey, Jesus, what are you doing? Who gave you authority to do this? I know it wasn't me. I know it wasn't any of our other scribes, Pharisees, or elders giving you authority to come in here and do this. Who do you think you are? And so they immediately balk and challenge his authority. But again, see, we like to have, see, sometimes we treat God kind of like an ice cream flavor or kind of like Santa Claus. I want to believe what I want to believe about God. My God has pecans. Your God is mint flavor. The bottom line is we have our own views and conceptions about God. The only problem is there's one real God. And when that gets challenged, they want to balk against it. And sometimes when we read God's word, it may say things that we don't like. It may call certain things in certain areas, certain parts of our lives, sin. And God's saying, I don't like that. God is saying, this is not what I want. And sometimes when another brother or sister in Christ comes to us to talk to us or try and convict us, we respond and be like, no, get out of my face. I don't want to hear it. You have no right to say that to me. Jesus is coming in here and he's messing up their religion. And they said, you have no right, Jesus, to come in this temple. But the bottom line is, you know what? There's sometimes if somebody challenges your beliefs, they may not have a right. They may not be coming from God's word. But if it is from God, then there's every right. Do you get what I'm saying? Look at the next response that we see. This may be a very short sermon today. Look at this next response in verse 29. And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. That's back in Mark chapter 11. The next thing I want you to see is as they challenged Jesus' authority, Jesus asked them a question. See, they were originally coming and saying, but by what authority are you doing this, Jesus? As they come up and do that, they're hoping for one of two things. They were hoping first, okay, maybe we can stump Jesus, prove that he had no authority, and completely embarrass him and get him out of our temple. But the other option is maybe we can get Jesus to say that he's the Messiah because we've heard people talking about that and calling him the Son of David. So maybe we can get Jesus to say he's the Messiah. We can accuse him of being a crazy cultic blasphemer, and we will take him to the cross. And they wind up doing that later in Mark chapter 16. But the point is that Jesus is not ready to go to the cross yet. Mark has actually shown Jesus partly revealing himself and then kind of keeping a little secret because the Pharisees, he's not ready to go to the cross yet. He's planning it. Jesus is orchestrating it even. But he's not done preaching and teaching yet. So instead of coming out and saying, oh, yeah, I'm the Son of God, you're all supposed to bow to me, I have all authority, etc., and they're immediately going to flip out and take him to the cross, Jesus stumps them. He says, okay, you answer my question, I'll answer your question. And then he says, was the baptism of John, was it from heaven, a.k.a. God, or from man? This is where it gets deep. What was the baptism of John? This is where it gets really neat, because the bottom line is that they have a rock and a hard place. Let's go back to Mark chapter 1. Save your place in Mark 11. Go to the beginning of this book, to Mark chapter 1. See, the baptism of John, something the Pharisees rejected. Not publicly, though, because they feared everybody. Here's the thing. The baptism of John was a call from God for the nation of Israel to repent. And it was preparation for the Messiah to come. As a matter of fact, Mark opens the book. Look at Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 2, it says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. He quotes this verse in Scripture before he introduces John. And John is this voice crying in the wilderness saying, prepare the way of the Lord. Make the path straight, roll out the red carpet, if you will, straighten the crooked roads, prepare the way for the Lord. John's ministry, John's baptism, one of the first things and premier things that he was supposed to do is prepare people for the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. So, again, he's asking the Pharisees, is John's baptism, is it from God or from man? Was he a prophet of God, or was he a crazy locust-eating, wool coat-wearing, grizzly-looking street preacher? Was he a crazy locust-eating Baptist? Because he was John the Baptist, I can say that. But here's the thing, is that they have to wrestle with this, because if John the Baptist is from God, he said, I'm here to prepare the way for the Messiah. The next interesting thing is, look down at verse 4 through 5 of Mark chapter 1. It says, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan and confessing their sins. So John's baptism wasn't just a preparation for the Messiah. It was a call for the nation of Israel to repent and turn to God. It was a call for people to say, don't say that I'm saved just because I was a child of Abraham or I was born of God's promised people and I go to church and temple every day. He said, no, you need to repent and get your life right with God. It was a call to repentance to prepare them for Jesus. Call to repent. Those Pharisees didn't think they needed to repent. They were holy rollers. They were the preachers. They were the priests. They had all the beautiful garb, and they read their Bible. So let's look at the next thing. This is probably the clincher, the part that the Pharisees really don't want to acknowledge. Mark chapter 1, verse 7. Look at this. And if you want to read about the crazy camel here and all that, it's verse 6. But Mark chapter 7, it says, and he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. He was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. Amen. Baptism of John. John baptized Jesus. John and God, through that baptism, revealed that Jesus is the Son of God. Go to John chapter 1. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Those two books over. We're not going to read all this in its context for the sake of time, but I want you to see it's the same scenario, same moment, John's baptism, John baptizing people. Look at this, John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, the next day, he, talking about John, it says, he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, so that you don't miss anything, I always do this with my youth. When you hear the word behold, it's saying, look! Look, the Lamb of God! Yes. He takes away the sins of the world. The Savior's come. Anytime you hear behold, it's saying, look! Stop and look! But look what it says here in verses 33 and 34, just a little bit further down. John's talking about Jesus. He said, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now go back to Mark chapter 11. So the Pharisees have a predicament. Was the baptism of John from heaven, or was he a crazy street preacher? The bottom line is if they say the baptism is John's from heaven, they have to admit a couple things. They have to admit that Jesus is Lord, he is the saving Messiah, the Son of God, and that they need to repent. See, John gave them a very specific message. Matter of fact, I hate to do this. I just brought you back to Mark 11. But go with me now to Matthew chapter 3. So Matthew's, you know, right before Mark. So go to Matthew chapter 3. See, John the Baptist gave a specific warning to the Pharisees. Not only would they have to acknowledge that Jesus is Messiah, not only would they have to acknowledge their desperate need to repent, but they would have to deal with this specific warning from John. Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. But when he, and again we're back at John's baptism, it says when, and he's talking about John, he says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up the children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Whew. Kind of a hot greeting. Can you imagine the preacher? You know, he's got these prostitutes and sinners, and be like, oh, praise God, I'm so happy you're leaving prostitution, coming to the Lord. Praise God, you're getting saved, da da da. And then the other religious leaders, the other preachers come up. It would be fun to greet other preachers this way. Would you not agree? Those of y'all who've been in ministry, etc. It says, you brood of vipers! Can you imagine greeting another set of preachers, another set of religious leaders like that? But that's what John does. Why? Because their religion is wicked, man-made religion. They perverted the word of God to their own ends, tried to make Jesus say what they want him to say. But look what he says to them. He says there in verse 9, he says, do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. See, the Jewish priests, or the Jewish Pharisees, were arguing that, oh, well, God made a promise to bless Abraham and all his children, the nation of Israel. God made a promise to bless us. And because we're affiliated with that, because we're members of that church and that group, we're good. They did the same thing in the Old Testament. You read Jeremiah. God, they used to say, oh, God wouldn't destroy our city. He wouldn't wipe us out. We've got the temple here. Nobody's going to mess with us. And God's like, did you look back at Shiloh? Shiloh was called the place of rest because God gave them rest and they set up the tabernacle there. God let Shiloh get wiped out. Why? Because they turned from him. And the Pharisees were saying, no, man, we're part of the church. We're part of God's true people. Nothing's going to happen to us. And John's warning them. He says, guess what? God can raise up true followers of him from these rocks. You're not saved because you're affiliated with God's people. You'll be saved if you repent. And he warns them, he says, the axe is at the root of the trees. You better bear fruit keeping with repentance. Because regardless of your religious affiliation, this tree of Israel, the axe is at the roots. If you don't repent and you don't produce fruit, God will take the axe to the roots. So as you can see, finally going back to Mark chapter 11, as you can see, the Pharisees are in a tough spot. If they acknowledge that John's baptism is from heaven, they have to acknowledge that they are in deep trouble. And have they repented at this point? No. You know what's fascinating to me? John warns them the axe is at the root of the tree. What did Jesus do in chapter 11 before he went into the temple? He cursed a fig tree because it had no fruit. And he went and cleared the temple. When he came back out, the next day they saw that fig tree had wilted and died. It's one of the only times where you see Jesus in the Bible curse something and make it die, as Byron has brought to our attention. This is a warning from Jesus for them. This is the temple. This is like the church. So look at this. Look how they respond, though. The next point I want you to see is that worldly religion wants to avoid God's truth and play dumb with Jesus. Worldly religion wants to play dumb with Jesus. Look at verse 31. So Jesus asked them the question, is it from heaven or is it from man? Answer me. In verse 31, and they discussed it with one another. So you've got all these scribes and elders and priests all talking together. They're kind of in a little huddle. And they're like, oh, what do we do? What do we say? In verse 31, it says, they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, then he's going to say to us, why then did you not believe him? Verse 32, it says, but shall we say from man? Shall we say from man? They're afraid of the people. For they all held that John was really a prophet. What I want you to see and understand here is that they have two issues. They know that if they admit it, that they are going to be faced with Jesus saying, then why have you not repented? If this is, and this is the same question for us today in 2015. Is this Bible the word of Almighty God? Or is it the word of a bunch of little men who are just little religious nuts? Take your pick. But whichever one you acknowledge is going to affect the rest of your life. They want to play dumb with Jesus. So they say, we don't know what to say to him. If we admit this, then our lives need to change. But if we say that it's not from God, the crowd's going to go nuts. Because it was obvious to everybody else in that day that John was a prophet of God. Do you get that? They're scared because Jesus is here and people have greeted Jesus coming in. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the Savior, the Son of David. They know if they deny that John was from God, the crowd's going to tear them apart. But so here's the issue. They didn't want to repent. They didn't want to submit. Didn't want to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. They didn't want to have to change this temple money system because it would be costly and expensive, right? So think about it. You're making a great paycheck off your health and wealth ministry here, and all of a sudden Jesus comes up and says, stop, repent. The point is this. Let's apply it to 2015. If this Bible is the word of Almighty God, then the things that it says about our life, the sin in our life, the need for our life to be devoted and submitted to Jesus as our Lord, if this Bible's true, then we have choices to make. Now, they didn't want to answer Jesus back because they knew it would mean changes. And changes are scary, right? Sometimes we get ourselves into situations. Sometimes, you know, with sin or different things, you get in tough spots. Sometimes spots that tempt you to sin. Sometimes spots that are a result of sin. But it's messy to get out of it. And sometimes we want to pretend that God didn't say certain things because we're scared. Jared, if I do this, I could lose my job. Jared, you don't understand. This sin is really hard to beat. God, if I do this, we're going to lose our health insurance. If I do this, our costs are going to go up. How are we going to survive? The Pharisees had similar anxieties, and it was keeping them from acknowledging the truth, the very truth that could ultimately save them. But at the same time, as we ride the fence and play dumb with Jesus, the other response of the Pharisees is no better. Look at verse 32. It says, but shall we say from man? They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John was really a prophet. It was plain as day to everybody else in that area that John was a prophet of God. But the Pharisees did not want to deny that God had spoken. They didn't want to deny that because they knew if they did, everybody would look at them and everybody would go nuts on them. In the same way, sometimes in churches, we want to play dumb with Jesus because we don't want to acknowledge that God told us to do this. But at the same time, we don't want to say, God, I don't believe you, or I believe God is wrong, or I believe the Bible is not true. I believe the Bible is a book written by men. We don't want to say that because we like this little church environment. We like this life. It's nice to have, and the Pharisees liked that they had everybody's praise and they had a good thing going. Look what Jesus says to them in John chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John. So save your place in Mark and go to John 5. See, guys, the question here is this, and this is it's important because you know what? I would rather you still come to this church and tell me, Jared, I'm not sure if I believe the Bible or not, but I'm willing to hear you out. I would rather that, because people that know they're agnostic or people that know they're atheist or know that they're not sure about Jesus have more hope. You want to know why? Because at least they're not blinded and deceived into thinking they're followers of Jesus like these Pharisees were. They thought they were following God, but ultimately they were denying God's word. Look what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 30. They're arguing again as to Jesus' authenticity. This is earlier. This is before the temple. And Jesus says to them, he says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another one who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You went to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I received is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. Get that? He says, you guys went to John. His testimony is true, and you know it. Look at this in verse 36. He says, I'm telling you this not that I need John to approve of me or any man, but I'm telling you this so that you would be saved. Verse 35, he says, he was a burning and a shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of God. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish and the very works that I am doing, they bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Jesus is like, you see all the miracles I'm doing? Do you not see that God has sent me? Verse 37, he says, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, and his form you have never seen. He just told them they don't know God. That's all these religious leaders. Keep going. Verse 38 says, and you do not have his word living in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me. You know what he just told them? He says, you don't really have God's word in your hearts. You know the Bible forward and back. You think that knowing your Bible is going to save you. But the Bible's been telling you about me. I'm Jesus. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior. Yet you won't come to me. I have met atheists. And I sat down and had lunch with an atheist professor. And you know what? He can quote me the Bible. I can tell him a Bible verse. He will tell me where it's at, chapter and verse. He knows the Bible, but he doesn't have it in his heart. You can know head knowledge about the Bible, but the question is, if you want to truly be a changed Christian and follower of Christ, you have to surrender to Jesus, not just have head knowledge about him. This is the difference. Look at verse 40. He says, again, he just told him, he says, you read the scriptures thing and they'll save you. They're telling you about me. Verse 40, he says, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If anyone comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you will receive glory from one another? But do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Do you not see how heavy that is? He said, I know you don't love God. You want to know why? I said, because all y'all care about is receiving glory from other people. The point he's making is that if you're coming and doing religious things so that you can be respected in the community or people can like you and say, I'm a good guy, I'm a nice guy, I'm a leader. Guess what? That's not the love of God. That's not true salvation. That's doing it for praise and glory from other people. The reason the Pharisees wanted to play dumb with Jesus and do church but not listen to what Jesus said is because they didn't really want to submit to God. They wanted the approval of other people. And my beg and my plea for you today is that if you find yourself in that position, and you may be a Christian struggling with something that God has told you, or you may say, Jared, I'm not there yet. I haven't given my life to Christ. We can't play dumb with Jesus forever. There is coming a time where time runs out. And Christian, when we play dumb with our sin, consequences of our actions are coming, regardless of whether or not we want to admit that we're in sin. Those of you who don't know Christ, we are not guaranteed tomorrow. There's no guarantee. The worst place you can be is playing dumb with Jesus. Be real with God and either acknowledge, I don't know, I'm still checking all this stuff out, that's fine. I pray that God's Word touches your heart and the Holy Spirit reveals to you who Christ is. But at the same time, don't be the person whose God has revealed to you His Word and not act on it. Don't pretend He didn't say it. Because it doesn't turn out good for them, and it's not going to turn out good for you. Let's look at this next part. Go back to Mark chapter 11. There's kind of a last response here. In verse 33, Mark chapter 11, verse 33, they look and they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." You want to know what Jesus just did there? Kind of reminds me of the parable of the seed and the sowers. The seed landed on different ground. The Pharisees were rock hard ground. You know what? And I remember one preacher he was preaching on, he talked about it. He said Jesus was talking about these different seeds, and he asked, the seed fell on the hard ground, the seed that fell on concrete. Would you go over there as a gardener? Would you take water and go and water the concrete? No. Why? It's pointless. Jesus knew that at their current moment, they were not really trying to learn about Jesus or deal about Jesus right here. Jesus looked at them and said, "Fine. You're not willing to answer my question, I'm not going to answer yours." Guys, when we play dumb with Jesus, we hinder. If you are in Christ and God is revealing something in your life scripturally that you need to repent of and do, guess what? You are going to be stunted in your growth by that sin. I love a quote from Oswald Chambers, and my pre-printed notes are at the house, so I don't have the exact quote, but he said something like this. He said, "I can be sure that when something in God's will is really fuzzy to me, it's usually because there's something I'm not willing to do." The point he's making, he says, if you want intellectual knowledge, he said, let books be your guide. But if you want the knowledge of God, you only get it through obedience. Don't stunt your growth. If you're not a Christian and you don't want to deal with this question, you have to realize you may be hiding. Matter of fact, go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16. Most famous, at one time, the most famous verse in Christianity. Now, as Christianity's gotten a little more ignorant, the don't judge verse is like the top one. But this used to be it. This was the Christian in a nutshell verse, John 3:16. And we're going to read past John 3:16 all the way down to 21. But look at this. It said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." God loved you so much, He sent His own Son for you so that you could be saved. But look at the rest of the story in verse 17. "God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." That's good news. God didn't send Jesus to come to the world and be like, failure! That was not Jesus' purpose for coming. Jesus didn't come to condemn you as a worthless failure. Jesus came to redeem you. He came to save you. He came to wash your failures in the blood and to make you a new creation in Christ. That's good news. So let's look at this. Look at verse 18. "Whoever believes in Him," whoever believes in Jesus, "is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." get this. We are already condemned for our sin. The Bible talks clearly in Romans and several other parts of Scripture, because of our sin, we are separated from God and we are under the wrath of God. But good news, God's a perfect judge. He must punish sin. You know, people once, I tell my youth here this a million times, I'm sorry, youth, but I've had people say to me, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? I said, well, you explain to me how a just and fair God could not send somebody like Hitler to hell. God is completely loving, but he is also completely just. He is perfect. The bottom line verdict is this, is that in God's justice, he must punish sin. He must destroy sin. He must pour out his wrath on sin. But you know what? He loves us so much, he says, I will give you a choice. I can either put sin on Jesus and destroy it on the cross. I can take your guilt, your mistakes, and put them on Jesus, and he will take your place. Because I love you so much, I gave my own son for that. Or you can reject Jesus and keep the judgment that's already on you. That's the gospel. That's what John is saying right here. Look at this, or what Jesus is saying. Look at verse 19. So this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Get this. I call this the cockroach effect. You know, you go into a dirty kitchen, flip on the light, cockroach light, and just take off. Here's the deal. The Pharisees did not want to have to deal with Jesus. They did not want to have to deal with John. So they did the cockroach effect. They ran for it. They said, we don't know. Oh, we don't know. We don't know. They wanted to stay in the dark. Why? Because if they come into the light, they have to admit, they have to deal with the things in their life and realize, God, I am a sinner. God, I am broken. I need you to save me. So if we're playing dumb with Jesus, we're trying to stay in the dark. We're trying to run and hide because we don't want to deal with the issues in our life. The good news about Jesus is he makes you deal with them, and he is the great physician. He is the healer. Quit running from it. Come to him and let him heal you. He would have healed the Pharisees. There's another part in Scripture where he says, oh, Israel, time and time how I wanted to gather you like a mother hen would gather her baby chicks, but you would not have it. This is the plea and call of God, not to hide in the dark. Look at this next part. It says, verse 20, it says, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. You want to know what the breakdown of that verse is? Whoever gets real with God and gets real with him, it is a work of God. It's like the light. It's like I'm in darkness and sin and blind and don't understand. And I've heard a million sermons, read my Bible, I don't get it. But guess what? That moment in your life and the Holy Spirit opens your heart and opens your eyes. It's a work of God. It's at that moment you come out of the darkness and you realize, oh my gosh, what have I been doing with my life? God offers his salvation for me. He loves me that much. God, I give my life to you. I get it now. I get it. That's a work of God. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you, don't play dumb with Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit open your heart to hear him and obey him. The last thing I want you to know is that you can't play dumb with Jesus forever. Go to Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. It's really neat studying and doing this sermon because I've come to realize just how central John's ministry has been to Jesus' ministry. He wasn't just a forerunner. He did a lot of preparation, and you'll actually see Jesus in Scripture if you look, referring back to what John had already told them. It's really cool. But look at what Jesus says to the Pharisees. This is Matthew 21. We're actually in the temple. In Matthew 21, in about verses 23 through 27, same conversation. They challenge Jesus' authority. But then you get down to verse 28. This is his response. In verse 27, he says, they answered him, we do not know. He said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Bam, here comes verse 28. Look at this parable. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first son and said, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and he went. And he went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, I'll go, sir. But he did not go. Which one did the will of his father? Jesus asked. They said, the first. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes will go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. Even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him. Do you see what's going on? He told the story of the two sons. Dad goes to the first son and says, hey, son, go work in the field. He said, no, Dad, I'm not going to do it. Then later he feels bad and he goes and does it. The other son said, yeah, Dad, sure, I'll be happy to. But he wasn't being genuine and he didn't go and do it. So which son did the will of the father? The one that gave him lip service or the one that later felt bad and went and did it? See, the prostitutes, the sinners, and the tax collectors, this is good news for all of us. Because there are times in our life where we may have sinned against God, refused to follow God, refused to obey God. And I don't care if you're the worst, filthiest sinner in here. Paul, who wrote a bunch of our New Testament, used to kill Christians. And God gave him grace. That's why Jesus says to these Pharisees, guess what? The prostitutes and these wretched tax collectors who rip people off all the time, they're getting into heaven first. Because when John preached, they got it, and they did what God said. They repented. They believed. You religious guys, y'all said, yeah, yeah, amen, John. Way to go, John. Real good. Amen, Jesus. I come in here and I sing songs every Sunday. Praise the Lord. And I have seen this. You have people that just, oh, man, wow, I just love Jesus. I'm singing all the songs. Yes, isn't that great? I love the Bible study. It was awesome. It was great. And then later you find that they've been living an unrepentant life of sin and do not really care about what God has said in his word. See, there's good news and there's also a warning. Don't just say, yeah, Jesus, that's great, but not repent. Because the thing is, guys, in the end, and Byron will get to this when we get to chapter 12, the next thing coming up. He's going to do the fig tree thing, and he's going to come to chapter 12. You know what Jesus says after this to them? He tells another parable about a guy who had a vineyard, and he had workers there. But every time he went to collect the produce and collect the product from the workers, they killed every messenger he sent to them. And then he said, well, I'll send my son. They'll respect him. And he sent his son, and they killed him. And they said, maybe if we kill him, get rid of the heir, maybe we can inherit it legally. Jesus was telling that parable about those priests in the temple. God sent them warning after warning after warning after message after message. They played dumb with Jesus. Carry that prophet. Bury him over here where nobody can see him. Guys, there's a time where playing dumb with Jesus will run out. So I ask you this. If this is the word of God. Because later, 30 years after this, in the history books, the temple is destroyed by the Roman government, exactly as Jesus and them predicted. But let me tell you this. Is this Bible the word of God? Is it from heaven or is it from man? Is the stuff that I'm saying to you today, is this from God? Have I had good biblical backup for what I'm saying? Or is it from man? If this Bible is the word of God, we're now in application time. I want to ask you some questions about some particular things. And know this, I say this as a sinful man who has been shown grace by God. You know, the youth even know, you know, I remember I was saved young, but you know, in middle school and high school, I learned how to cuss. And there are different times where, you know, and God's grown me out of it. He's grown me out of other particular sins as well. But I ain't perfect. But you know what? God convicts. And he nails and he hammers on me. And he has been growing me out of that sin. He saved me from that sin. And so when I say these things to you, I want you to know two things. This is the word of Almighty God. There is no debate. Just know this, if you get in a disagreement with all-knowing, almighty God, if you and him disagree, we know logically one of us has to be wrong. Which one do you think that is? The all-knowing, perfect God who loves you? Or finite human that's been here for a fraction, an unmeasurable fraction of God's existence? Who's right? God's word or you? God's word or me? Sometimes God's word says things I don't like. But I assume that if I disagree with God, that I'm wrong. So if this is God's word, thus saith the Lord. Just hear the word. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Let the marriage bed be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. God is clear here and in other parts of the Old Testament that living together, sleeping together before marriage is sin. I could show you stats by non-Christian universities. I think there's a Harvard-Yale study said people who live together before marriage are 80% more likely to get divorced. Just a fact. Good news. People who read their Bible every day and live a very devoted life to Christ, those numbers go down. There is redemption. There is rescue. But let us not sit in this church, raise our hands to God, and ignore what God has said to us. We can't do it anymore. This is what's destroying the church. We have a Mick Jesus that agrees with everything we say, but he's not real. The real God has spoken in his word. On the issue of gay marriage, I know this is tough. I know we've talked about this. And this is not just gay marriage. This is the homosexual lifestyle in general. I have had discussions and all kinds of, I love debating and research and all these different things. I've seen people try and argue their way around different scriptures in the Bible, but I will be clear. It is mentioned multiple times in the Old Testament and New Testament. Genesis 19, 4 through 5, Sodom and Gomorrah is where we get the word sodomy from. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah for their sexual perversion. Leviticus 18, 22. New Testament, Romans 1, 26 through 27. 1 Corinthians 6 through 9, Jude 1 through 7, referring back to what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. Mark 10, 6 through 9, Jesus defines marriage as between one man and one woman, and that is the only place, anything outside of that is sexual immorality. So that covers adultery, that covers living together before marriage, that covers everything. It is all throughout the Bible. It is a core part. The man-woman marriage relationship is a core part of our theology about God and the church. It is undebatable in the Bible. And I have seen people try to debate it, but they do very weak exegesis and ignore huge parts of the Bible in order to do it. God said it. Don't play dumb with what he has said. You either believe in the all-powerful God and what he says is the final word, or you don't. Drugs. Revelation 21:8. Among the, there's an old joke people used to say, Revelation 21:8, liars go to hell. People used to say that if somebody was joking with them or lying to them. But in that list is a list of people who will be under the judgment of God. And one of the people in there is sorcery. You want to know where we get the word pharmacy from? The Greek word for sorcery, pharmakos. Now, I'm not saying pharmacy Don't get me in a whole nother camp or a whole nother bent about pharmacy drugs, because we have clear in the Bible, Paul and them used eye salve, they used other medicinal things, but sorcery was the drugs to take you out of your state of mind, the drugs to mess with you. You know what I'm talking about. The same way they referred to drugs back then is the same way they're referring to it today when they talk about a drug addict. It's sin. It's not something we can justify or excuse ourselves before God. It is sin. Our language, verse for me, Ephesians 4:29. When I was younger, I thought that I could be a Christian and cuss at the same time because I didn't find a Bible verse on it. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth except for that which is for building up. Bottom line is, if I got to put a parental advisory label on what you say, it's not wholesome speech. It's not acceptable speech. Anger, Matthew 5, talks about... Matthew 5 talks about anger and talks about hating people and how it's similar to murder. On top of that, go to Matthew chapter 5 real quick. This one is the one that's going to hit home the hardest. But guys, I love you, and God loves you. Know that these words are for your healing, for your redemption. If you believe this part about the Bible, believe the part about the fact that God loves you and wants to redeem you. I was following my little online news feed, and a great website, desiringgod.org, did a survey, and they took a survey of about 8,000 people. And it's a really great website. Most of those guys would be responding, good, godly. You know, it's a really godly, sound website. People that followed that website responded. They found that about 50% of the people that responded to this survey, you know, this is a Christian website, folks on this, 50% said that they were struggling with pornography. And guys, one of the reasons the church no longer has a voice in this world about sexual sin or most things is because we need to clean up our own house. We need to abandon this worldly religion that is focused on us, and we need to get back to a God who said, "Be holy, for I am holy." God can help you with this. I promise. I've seen it. I've seen God do this. Okay? But listen to what God says. Before the surgeon can help you, you have to know the diagnosis. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. Jesus said, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." You want to know what Jesus just said about pornography, about romance novels, about all these other things that we turn to besides a married committed relationship and some things, youth, that we don't want to wait for? I've been there. We've all been there. Here's the thing. The Bible equates looking at those images and reading those books with adultery. If you are looking at these things and engaging in these things, I promise you, you are just practicing for the big game. Because from what I've seen and talking to ministers and experience and things like that, guess what? Pornography is a great precursor to actual adultery and real divorce and real marriages falling apart. So I plead with all of us today, let us not play dumb with Jesus. Better yet, let's get right with Jesus and be healed. Let's submit our lives to Jesus because he loves us. He came down here. He died on a cross for us, not so he could judge us, not so he could condemn us, but so that he could save us. If you're struggling with looking in those images, if you're struggling with the gay issue, there are people. It's a real temptation for people. It's no different than somebody who's struggling with looking at lust or things like this. It's all sin, and it all has the same cure, and that's Jesus Christ. If you're struggling with it, it's okay to come and talk to us. It's okay to go and talk to God. Give it to God. Seek help, seek growth, seek healing, but don't play dumb with Jesus like the Pharisees. In the end, they were destroyed, and the temple was wiped out. The Pharisees couldn't offer them real religion. They could only offer them something that would suck them dry and give them false hope. Jesus offers you and I real salvation. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Lord God, God, I know that this book is your word. God, you have spoken and you are infallible. You make no mistake, you make no error. You are holy and righteous, and all of your judgments are perfect. Dear Lord Jesus, please help us. Help us, God, to draw near to you, to not play dumb with you on the things in our lives that you are revealing to us. Help us to repent and to be healed. If they're a Christian struggling, God, may they come to you today and repent. If they're non-Christians that don't know you, may they come to you today and surrender to you as their Lord and Savior, knowing that what John said about you is true and is of God. I pray by your Holy Spirit you work now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this recording from First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.